The philosophy of that is very clear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to keep alive the message of Karbala through these tears, and he wanted to keep the message of fighting against the oppression and tyranny alive for and to keep it forever. And because of that, and through this crying for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, it remained. Of course, this is one of the philosophies of that, and it would remain forever till the day of judgment, and the message of Hussein is alive. And of course, we cannot tolerate and stand any injustice and oppression worldwide. So we have a lot of narrations and about, you know, from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam about this issue. Let me share one of them. We have that Imam As-Sadiq told Abu Harun, "Anshidni fil Hussein." Imam As-Sadiq told him that improvise poetry about Hussein. And he said that, فَأَنْشَدْتُهُ فَبَكَى. I made the, you know, poetry about Imam al-Hussein, and he cried. And then he said that, مَنْ أَنْشَدَ فِي الْحُسَيْنِ شَعْرًا فَأَبْكَى وَاحِدًا فَلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. If you improvise poetry about Hussein, and to make other people to cry and to shed tears for him, your paradise is for you. وَمَنْ أَنْشَدَ فِي الْحُسَيْنِ شَعْرًا فَبَكَى فَلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. And if yourself cry for the martyrdom of Hussein, paradise is again for you. And he said, وَمَنْ أَنْشَدَ فِي الْحُسَيْنِ شَعْرًا فَتَبَاكَى. We are talking about the tabaki. If you make a poetry about Imam al-Hussein and to make yourself crying for him, paradise is for you. So, the meaning of tabaki is sometimes we do not feel crying. Okay? Yeah. So, we are not in mood of crying, but if you some kind of, let's say, to some extent make yourself cry, okay? Mm-hmm. This is a meaning of tabaki.
Or at least have a gesture of mourning.
Maybe we cannot say gesture or pretending. This is not a meaning of tabaki.
Mm-hmm.
Tabaki means that you, to some extent, to, let's say, focus on the, and to remember the story of Karbala and the events of Karbala and make yourself cry, even if you do not feel it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because in other narration that even to the amount of the wing of fly, if you cry,
yeah.
Okay, you are not in a feel, you are not in a mood of that. But if you try your best and to focus about the story of Karbala and to cry even in that minute amount, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the rewards of the mourners for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. This is a meaning of tabaki. So it has nothing to do with pretending or the gesture of that. Maybe some other scholars, they interpreted the tabaki in this way, but according to some other scholars who are expert in understanding the meaning of ahadith and the, you know, some other specific word with regard to the narration, they have interpreted this tabaki in this meaning that I described for you.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Well, you know what I mean? When you go to a ceremony in which it has been held for martyrs or a funeral, even if you don't feel like crying, you have to show that mourning upon the expressions of your face. So in that, I actually meant this. actually meant it in this way, that when you are, the meaning of tabaki is that when you are not even feeling like you wish to cry, or you're not in the mood to cry, you have to give that impression that you are mourning for that person.
Maybe the idea that you mentioned is very close to the exact meaning of that. Let me share the translation of that. Mm-hmm. What is the meaning of tabaki? حَمْلُ النَّفْسِ عَلَى الْبُكَاءِ وَالسَّعِي فِي تَحْسِيلِهِ. Try your best and to kind of impose yourself to cry, mm-hmm. and to concentrate about the event of Karbala, and try to cry for the mourning of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam.
Mm-hmm.
So it has nothing to do with, for example, the gesture of that, or to falsely, pretend that you are crying for Imam al-Hussein. It should be, kind of a reality, and your real mm-hmm. sentiment, you have to show it for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. And what matters here is to remember always the tragedy of Karbala, try to have further study about that, and by even, remembering the story of Karbala and thinking about what happened to the mm-hmm. Imam al-Hussein and his companion, automatically and naturally, human being crying.
Yes, exactly.
This is, if you have imagine the concept of standing against oppression and to sacrificing whatever you have for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for, safeguarding the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the meaning of sacrificing whatever you have in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I believe that nature of human being, whether you are, Muslim or non-Muslim, any religion or atheist, if they can imagine what happened in the, story of Karbala, they naturally weep for the martyrdom of the, doyen of martyrs.
And by the way, his love has been buried in our hearts. So every time we come close to Muharram, or even in the other month of the year, when we remember his name, it's like something is burning inside our chest. And no matter we are in the mood for it or not, we feel that sorrow and that mourning in ourselves.
Exactly. What you mentioned is a narration from Noble Prophet Muhammad. إِنَّ فِي قَتْلِ الْحُسَيْنِ حَرَارَةٌ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Surely for the martyrdom of Hussein is a kind of, passion in the heart of human being
mm-hmm.
and in the heart of the faithful people. So it is a reality. And what I want to mention that, and I would like to ask my dear listeners to go and have further study about the event of Karbala. This is not the story of Karbala, and the event of Hussein is not limited to only Muslim.
Yeah.
It is, relevant to human being. It is relevant to freedom.
Yes.
Justice seeking.
All those people who believe in freedom and who believe in justice, if they come across the story of Ashura, they would feel so attracted to it.
Yeah, it is a, it is a reality. And it has been, it is a reality that many people who maybe they do not have,
any idea about Muslim people even.
Yeah, exactly. About Islam or about Muslim people. When they hear about the event of Karbala, they naturally cry, because it is the event of Karbala is against oppression and injustice. Yeah.
And if you have noticed, ever since we were kids up until now that we are grown-ups, each year we do the same thing, yet it does not lose its taste. Still, it is burning us.
Exactly.
It would never cool down.
Absolutely, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put the love and passion for Hussein mm-hmm. in the heart of the believers and in the heart of the human being. And as I said, if you have a look at the story of Karbala, you can find the, you can feel the same passion over there. Let me share another narration. قُلْتُ لِأَبِي عَبْدِ اللَّهِ إِنِّي أَتَبَاكَ فِي الدُّعَاءِ. He said that, وليس لي بكاء. Narrator asks Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, sometimes I do not feel crying, but I try to have some kind of weeping while I have some prayer and supplication toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said that, قال نعم ولو مثل رأس الذباب. He said that it is okay, even in a minute amount of weeping if you have. Okay.
Even if that drop comes, did not come down on your cheeks, then yes, it would be considered also.
Exactly. It would be considered to be weeping and crying while you are supplicating toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So we see that not only we have been asked to do this tabaki, but also there has been a lot of narrations that those who even do this tabaki would be rewarded with the blessings as the people who have been mourning and weeping.
Exactly. This is a point that that if you want to cry and to remember the event of Karbala, you have to have pure eyes. It is very important. Mm-hmm. For those people who are looking, some indecent, let's say pictures or videos, video clips, maybe sometimes they do not feel crying for
Imam
Hussein.
Yes, the curtains will fall down on their eyes and their hearts.
Exactly. And it is a reality. If you keep your eyes clean from any error and, committing any evil look, then you can feel crying for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Because Imam Hussein is a symbol of purity.
Yes.
And you can attach to that symbol of purity while you are pure yourself. Okay?
Exactly. And so after all, it's all about practicing this self-control in yourself in order to remain pure, because the love for Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam is just like a tree in your heart. You have to water it. And the way you have to water it is just to stay and remain pure and keep your soul just the way as if you have been recently born.
Exactly. This is a point about crying for Imam al-Hussein. As I mentioned in the beginning, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to safeguard the message of Karbala forever. And wanted to keep it everlasting.
Yes.
And it is a demand of human being nowadays. They're looking for justice. It's their duty to always remember the events of Karbala and to remember the tragedy of Karbala and the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein, and to always, strengthen.
Exactly.
To be resistant against the tyranny and oppression.
Yes.
All over the world.
Of course, we could still talk about that, because the story of Ashura is such a long story that if you talk about it years and years, still there would be more of things to bring out of it. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Living through a pandemic is strange as we are often locked indoors, but a UK-based Indian mechanical engineer made the best use of his time during the coronavirus lockdown and built an airplane. 38-year-old Ashok Ali Serial, who is also a private pilot, had long dreamt of a personal aircraft. He initially planned to order an aircraft kit and built it with his colleagues, but he says the 2020 lockdown left him with no choice but to complete it on his own. Now he has an aircraft which he has named after his youngest daughter, Dia. The plane can carry up to four people, including the pilot, and fly about 250 kilometers an hour. After getting clearance to fly, he flew across four European countries with his friends. He has also gone on a trip with his family of four. Some gardens are decorated with genomes and other cute ornaments, but this garden uses tank debris to stand out amongst others. The intention of the gardener isn't to have the most army-themed patch. Valeria tried to remove the tank, but ultimately, because of its size and weight, it was impossible. So he just let it stay. The owner says he is used to having the tank there, even though it reminds him of hard times. Next to the wreckage, this family has planted cabbage and potatoes, which they harvest and use each year. The tank was left over from the war between Russia and Ukraine that began earlier this year. British paleontologists have made an exciting fossil discovery which has been identified as the earliest known animal predator.
It's quite a large fossil. It's the preserved part is at least 20 centimetres tall, and it would have lived attached to the seafloor bottom. But it's a broken specimen, so we actually don't know how large the entire colony is. This is only a fragment of it.
Wilby says the animal had a stalk and a cup on top with little tentacles, which most likely used to catch a food out of the water. The ancient animal is related to sea anemones, jellyfish and corals, and pushes the known existence of these species back to 20 million years. Wilby explains the fossil displays a key point in the evolution of animal. The fossil is said to be around 560 million years old and was discovered in Charnwood Forest, northern England, amongst over 1,000 other fossils.
Summer heat is here and zoos are working to not only keep visitors cool, but animals safe during the hot weather. A Belgian zoo takes extra precautions to help animals survive a fierce heat wave that has left Western Europe sweltering. A Pairi d'Azur Zoo, located in Wallonia in the province of Hainaut, provides animals with frozen food, fruit suspended in water, and extra showers. It has also created extra shaded areas with good ventilation along with water points to ensure animals have access to them. Zookeepers say managing animals in high temperatures requires good forward planning. Zoos across the world have a variety of responses to keep animals cool. So we humans are not the only creatures who feel significant stress during the hot months. Animals, too, are impacted by it.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Iran's city of Rafsanjan has hosted an international talent contest dubbed Stage Stars. The event is aimed at providing a chance for stage talents from across the world to come in the spotlight. Yusuf Jalali reports from Rafsanjan. Let's check it out.
This is a global stage for talents. The fifth International Stage Stars Festival wrapped up with the announcement of winners, who have been competing in four categories of singing, voice acting, show hosting, and sound impression. The top performances from each category won the golden mic and a cash prize.
The festival was a place for more serious competition between those who have a say in a stage performance. I'm so happy to be chosen by the jury as the best show host of the contest.
It was an amazing event for talents. I'm so glad to be part of this. Talents from all across Iran and many parts of the world competed in the festival, so winners should be proud of themselves.
Held in Iran's city of Rafsanjan, the two-day event brought together participants from 14 countries, including Iran, Afghanistan, Kyrgyzstan, Nigeria, and Turkey, to flaunt their neck for stage performance.
The scale of this contest is global. Many of us participants did not have any idea we could be stand-up comedians or show hosts. But when we got on stage here, we ourselves discovered our own talents.
I really love that, seeing that people around the world are coming here and presenting themselves. It's a very great feeling. Of course, they will be progressed and they will develop yourself when they will got the result.
The jury is comprised of top Iranian actors, TV presenters, and voice artists. They say the competition has been tough, and those who stood out are real stage stars.
We tried our best to pick talents who really acted like professionals on stage. Not only should they care about the standards and principles of a stage performance, but they must innovate, improvise, and stand out.
This festival acted like a university for stage talents. It taught a lot of lessons about the stage to participants, especially for those who failed to win the contest.
Organizers say this contest is not just about scouting for stage talents. They say the event helps shine a spotlight on talents and lead them to their community.
The fifth Stage Stars Festival is aimed at bringing stage talents to light. Many of the participants already have a few years of experience, so this stage is not supposed to discover them, but to springboard them to a higher level in their careers.
All of the contestants, even those who come from foreign countries, must perform in Persian. However, organizers plan to include other languages in the upcoming editions of the festival.
To those who won the golden mic here, this is a dream come true. But they say, aside from the prize, Stage Stars has marked a milestone in their pursuit of success, since they have now come under the spotlight. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Rafsanjan.
Age is just a number when it comes to pursuing your goals. That's what 98-year-old Italian man Giuseppe Paterno has proven. Paterno has become the oldest university graduate in his country for the second time. In July 2020, he was graduated in history and philosophy from the University of Palermo. 2 years on, he's now got a master's degree in the same subject. Paterno grew in a poor family in Sicily and always had a desire for learning, but he was unable to go to university at a young age. He finished high school aged 31, 6 years after he got married. Paterno's love to study or for study never stopped, making him enter the university in his 90s.
The biggest and brightest supermoon of 2022 has risen with a crimson hue above horizons across the globe. It's also known as a buck moon because it falls in July. The name does not come from its appearance. You won't see the shape of a deer on the moon's surface or anything. It refers to something that happens in nature at this time. It's called a buck moon because the antlers of male deer or bucks are in full growth in July. Supermoons occur when a full moon comes closest to Earth in its orbit. This is not the last supermoon of 2022. There will be another in August, marking the final supermoon in this year's set of four. During a routine X-ray examination of one of Van Gogh's paintings, art conservators at the National Galleries of Scotland have discovered a secret self-portrait.
When we saw the X-ray for the first time, of course, we were hugely excited, absolutely thrilled to bits. Such a major discovery of an alternative composition happens once, twice in a conservator's lifetime.
The self-portrait was found during an examination of an 1885 painting by Van Gogh as the museum was prepping for an upcoming exhibition on Impressionism. Hidden from view for over a century, the self-portrait is on the reverse side of the Dutch artist's painting called The Head of a Peasant Woman. It was found beneath cardboard and layers of glue. Van Gogh is known to have often reused his canvases, working on their reverse side as well.
When he took the painting to Paris, he didn't have very much money. He was scrabbling around and decided clearly to use the back of these series of paintings that he'd brought with him from the Netherlands to Paris to explore self-portraiture for the first time.
Experts at the museum believe the materials covering the self-portrait were applied in the early 20th century before the art went on display. Art historians say when Vincent van Gogh was low on money, he took to painting on both sides of his canvases, but over the years, some of his reverse side paintings were covered up and lost. The X-ray image will feature at the Royal Scottish Academy in Edinburgh starting in July.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to your own program, Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we try to discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Today in the studio, we have with us our guest speaker, Brother Sheikh Miqdad, who is a researcher in the Hawza Ilmi of Qom. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you very much, and salam to all the listeners, inshallah, out there.
Well, brother, we talked about a few very important things in our previous sessions, like what could we do to help boys go through puberty. Some of them were like, we should know as parents what kind of friends our child is having or what kind of friends he is hanging around with, so that, because you said friends do have impact on intellectual and emotional maturity, rather physical maturity as well. And you also talked about choosing school, and it's not only about selecting a good school, it's also about being aware, not keeping your kid outside from 8 to 3 or 9 to 5 and then not knowing anything about it. making very safe environments for our children. What else could parents do to help their boys go through puberty?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We talked about in the causes of puberty and what leads to physical puberty happening early. We talked about exposure, and then in the practical things that to do, we talked about how to create a safe haven and how to kind of limit their exposure to sexual content too early on. Other things that we can mention to help emotional and intellectual maturity, and we'll come back to this physical aspect as well after in a bit. I'd like to mention a few points since we talked about animations and movies. Kind of the amount of TV and the amount of animations and films and movies that children watch, we should be careful of that as well.
Okay.
Because if you remember, we talked about how because of children being exposed to the world of fantasy and the world of imagination so much.
Yes.
In
they don't less know about the real world.
Exactly. Being less impacted by the real world. This is something we can control. Obviously, it's very difficult in today's world. But it's something that we can at least limit to some extent.
Okay.
Again, I emphasize, and I've said it many times before as well, that we're not talking about kind of throwing the TV out of the window. It's not going to happen, right? Children are going to watch TV. Children are going to be part of the media world. The point is two things. One is to limit it, right?
Okay.
So the amount of movies and animations that they're watching, we should be careful. It shouldn't be like 2-3 animations a day, or even one animation a day is sometimes been too much. But also, and more importantly, is to always have a discussion about it, right? One of the main things about this is to bring it over the dinner table and discuss about it.
Okay.
And always bridge it back to the real world. See, children who watch animations in an uncontrollable way, without discussing about it, they're constantly in that same fantasy world.
Mm-hmm.
What you want to do is like limit it, number one. Also, obviously,
very
carefully select which one that they're watching.
Okay.
And then discuss it, as you said. So discuss it means what? Like, today you watched this. What did you learn from it? What did you think was wrong in that movie?
Okay.
What do you think? How do you think it applies to the real world, right? We know what's happening in Palestine. We know what's happening in different parts of the world. You go to school and you know the different interaction between people and teachers and students and between your students. Let's bring it back to the real world.
Okay.
Right? And so when they do this comparison, you're really helping them bridge it back.
Okay.
So they're not living this fantasy world anymore. You find that really, sometimes you find that, I might be exaggerating, but when you look at teenagers, they're in a different world.
Yes,
right?
They are.
They're in a completely different world. The way they dress, the way they talk, and it all comes from this animation world.
Of course.
And sometimes you want to wake them and shake them and say, wake up, like we're living in a world over here. So very important that if they are watching animations, bridge it back.
Bridge it back.
What do you learn from this animation? What was the key point? You'll find that many times animations have one or two key messages.
Mm-hmm.
What message was in this animation?
And what was wrong with it?
What was wrong with it,
yeah.
Right? Did it apply without Islamic principles, or was it going against our Islamic principles?
And so on. Brother, I'll be talking to you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents A Priceless Gift to Parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. English Radio at irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about things parents could do to help boys go through puberty. Yes, brother.
So very importantly, have this analysis about movies happening, movies or animations happening very early.
Mm-hmm.
I would even say to this extent that even talk about it from a movie analysis perspective, right? Or animation analysis, how was the graphics, for example?
Mm-hmm.
What would the graphics would have changed? Kind of remind them that this was just an animation. You know, sometimes I've tried this with my seven-year-old as well. They don't realize that this is actually a thing that a person has imagined himself and created in their minds.
Yes.
Right? You know, sometimes I remember this conversation I had with my child. Obviously, he's very young. I'm not comparing. We're talking about teenagers. But still, they were discussing about how if Superman and Batman or was it Superman and Spider-Man would ever fight, who would win?
Okay.
And I was trying to explain to them that the answer to this question is, whoever you want. If I'm the designer of this animation where Superman and Spider-Man will fight, I'll decide what they want. And obviously, he's very young, but it was difficult for him to understand that. What do you mean? Like, it depends on how strong Superman is and how strong Spider-Man is. And I was trying to explain to him, no, these are not real individuals. They're cartoons in the world of fantasy. And the person behind it that has kind of given them the powers. If he wants tomorrow, Superman could win the battle. And like,
yes.
Wow, do you mean Superman Superman could lose the battle?
Yes.
He's like, what do you mean Superman can never lose a battle? No, he can. I mean, it's the guy who's making the movies deciding who wins and who loses.
And that shows how much children are into the fantasy world.
Exactly. So we need to come back to that. So even having discussion about the graphics behind it and say, okay, the person who made this movie, maybe you could have been made this part differently.
Mm-hmm.
Just this kind of conversation helps a child to realize, oh yeah, you're right. This is actually a movie that was made by a real person.
Okay.
And he was actually had an idea in his mind that he actually sat on the behind the computer and kind of designed it and based a storyline based on that. Just
True.
This fact brings him back to the real world.
Yes.
So having this conversation is very important. I remember we went to a youth organization over here, and one of the things that they were doing, and they were kind of really encouraging, is for children to make their own animations and their own video games as well.
Okay.
And that's a very good idea as well, because obviously the skill is also a very interesting skill to have and a very important skill to have. But what it does is that it brings about the real world impact into them. They realize that, okay, actually, I made it myself. I made a fantasy world myself, so I know I'm the real person behind. And that's something I can do whatever I want to do with. If I want to make it nice, I can make it nice. I can destroy the good person if I want to.
Mm-hmm.
This really kind of brings them out of the fantasy world. And this brings about emotional maturity, intellectual maturity to a very high extent.
Okay. So the thing that we can do over here to get them back out of the fantasy world is to do an analysis of the movies, whatever animations they are watching. We can ask them what it was, what was wrong with it, what how do you connect that to the real life and all. So we can ask them all these questions, analyze those movies, and then make them constantly realize. You even said that we should discuss that on the dinner table, so that we can constantly make them realize one or the other way that fantasy world is really different from the real world. I'll be talking to you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "No father has granted a gift to his child better than good manners."
Welcome back. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing, and we are talking how boys can go through the age of puberty. Yes, brother, you were talking about things parents can do to help their boys go through puberty.
So we talked about animations. A couple of points I'd like to add over here, bring it to a close, and shall we can move on to another tip as well. First point is that, as we said, it's very impossible in today's world to completely switch off from it. Be very selective in what we watch.
Okay.
Selective in not just sexual content as well. Remember we talked about intellectual and emotional maturity, but also exposure to religious content as well. Exposure to or awareness about our Islamic principles and being kind of in touch with the Quran and the Hadith, etc.
You know, even I personally, or when I realized that when I read out some Hadith today and I realize I wish I had known this like way back, my life would have been pretty different. It would not have been like that. So yes, exposure to religious content is also important.
Yeah. So when you're selecting an animation or a movie for children to watch, sexual content definitely should be there as a factor whether you can decide whether it's a good movie or not. But also other things are also very important, right? So some of the movies, for example, are very much against Islamic ideologies,
mm-hmm.
right? So for example, movies that promote, for example, mockery of religion, right? Or
yes.
mockery of religious personalities,
mm-hmm.
or even to the extent mockery of God, for example, right?
Yeah.
You have certain movies that kind of are based on the principle of Mahdawiyat, for example, of the 12th Imam in a mockery way, for example.
Okay.
Or, for example, other prophets, so Prophet Isa or Prophet Musa, for example, but in a very...
they mock them.
Mocking them, or even kind of putting across the idea that these individuals were not prophets, or these individuals were not what they were to say, or kind of having a different ideas about them. Or, for example, promoting homosexuality, for example, or promoting... things that are against Islamic principles. We have to be aware of this.
Yes.
If your child does watch these things, again, I emphasize, bring it back to the discussion table, right? We always have discussion about things. And this is where parents should be well-equipped to have this discussion with their children, with their teenagers,
mm-hmm.
right? To build that understanding, say, okay, what does Islam say about these things? And what did this movie say? And how we can kind of bring it together and discuss it. Focused on criticizing, on discussing it in a critical way, saying this is not the way we think. Whatever you saw was not what Islam says about.
And back your answers with reasons.
And exactly, have your answers, have your reasons. So,
yeah.
And this is really something that will bring about this emotional, intellectual maturity, and it will help them
to grow brother.
This
will help them to have a strong faith as well.
Exactly, and. In places where you don't know, okay, it's an
mm-hmm.
opportunity for more research. Tell
yeah.
them, okay, even I as your parent, as your father or your mother, I don't know as well. How about for tomorrow we research? Let's go ask a scholar. Let's go read a few books. Let's go find out. So it becomes a family research kind of thing about religious principles. And it's a good thing, right? There's something that brings about this.
So that way it will not only help the child to strengthen his faith, it will also help parents. Thank you so much, brother, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIV English Radio. This was Islamic Upbringing. In case you have any questions for us, please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, fi amanallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah.
The Muslims necessarily acknowledge the Prophet of Islam as the last and final prophet who had been appointed for the whole of mankind in the east and the west of the globe. The Holy Quran points out that Islam is for all the groups. Whoever has got it should believe it. It has been narrated that according to the noble messenger, Islam is for all. As such, Saddam Hussein granted that he is a Muslim through this is a wrong supposition has gone outside the pale of Islam because he has spoken against a Muslim fundamentality and has contradicted the Holy Quran and also the noble messenger.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Muharram and Ashura. In one of his speeches, he mentions that Muharram is the month in which Islam has been revived by the master of the strugglers and the oppressed, which is Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and was rescued from the plots of the corrupt Banu Umayya agents who had taken Islam to the verge of collapse. We know that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he raised against the Banu Umayya, he said that I am doing this in order to reform the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the grandfather of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. And therefore, this month of Muharram, when we have this month, when we mourn in this month for the master of the Shuhada, which is Sayyidu Shuhada Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we know that we are reviving the Islam. We are talking about the actual Islam for which Imam Hussein has sacrificed himself, his life, and his family. Even his family was made captive in the battle of Karbala. We have seen that in the history, and this shows us that the Islam is a precious thing. Ya Rabbana, salli ala. When Imam Khomeini is talking about the revive of Islam, he wants to tell us that remember that this Islam is so precious that even Imam Hussein, the personality like Imam Hussein, they sacrifice everything for the sake of Islam. And we know that from the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the Adam alayhi salam till the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, where we have 124,000 prophets and messengers who came to guide people, they all came with one religion, and that was Islam. They all struggled for one thing, and that was Islam. And this Islam is something that takes us to perfection. The Islam is something that tells us how to live in this world. Islam is the set of life. Islam is the guideline for living in this world. How can we live with justice? How can we live with equality in this world? And how can we take care about each other? How can we socialize? Even in the personal life and in the social life, Islam teaches us everything. And if we are truly following Islam, then we won't have anyone being oppressed in this world. Therefore, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, where he raised against the oppression, he taught us how to revive Islam, and this is what Muharram teaches us. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Every night and every day, every night. Yemeni men, firm faith. Part 2.
Big dreams burn down in these flames. The dreams of a young man who wanted to conquer the world with petrodollars and an iron fist. On June 21st, 2017, international media reported that a silent coup was underway in the corridors of power in Riyadh. King Salman, the ailing Saudi monarch, deposed Mohammed bin Nayef, the crown prince, and his nephew, and replaced him with his own son, Mohammed bin Salman. But for many, it wasn't news. On January 10th, 2016, The Independent had published an article from Germany's intelligence agency that said they expected King Salman to officially introduce bin Salman as his successor and delegate power. At that time, almost 10 months had passed since the Saudi aggression on Yemen. During the 10 months, the horrifying aspects of the humanitarian crisis came to light. On June 14, 2015, 2 months after the war, the UN Office for Humanitarian Affairs reported the spread of dengue fever in Yemen and the deaths of 113 people. Only a few weeks later, on July 1st, the UN described Yemen as the worst humanitarian crisis in the world. Over 80% of the people needed immediate food and medical aid. The country is just one step away from famine. By besieging Yemen, bin Salman wanted to check the strength of the Ansarullah and Houthi forces and also trigger a popular uprising against the Ansarullah by cutting food supplies. Since the Saudi pilots weren't skillful enough, Saudi bombs would constantly target children, women, schools, and wedding ceremonies. Human Rights Watch reported that 309 civilians were killed in airstrikes until August 30th, 2015, less than 6 months since the war. What did Mohammed bin Salman want with this poor nation that's on the verge of famine? How would he benefit from the lethal and bloody airstrikes? Some believe that he had his big dream, the dream of turning Saudi Arabia into the biggest power in the region and turning himself into the most powerful man in West Asia. But his dream faced a big hurdle. Iran, a country that's naturally been the heavyweight in the region for centuries. The Saudis accused Iran of intervention in Yemen and seek to introduce Ansarullah as evidence of Iran's influence in the region. It seems history is repeating itself. The story of Iran in Yemen has started once again. Mohammed bin Salman received intelligence reports that Yemenis are making missiles, but the young crown prince was so confident
about the super modern weapons purchase from the United States that he isn't worried about threats by the impoverished Yemen, especially now that he's managed to win support from various countries. For example, he sought approval from neighbors of Iran, Turkey, and Afghanistan for the Saudi invasion of Yemen. Among the Western countries, France, the UK, the US, and Canada all supported Saudi aggression. Among Islamic countries, Bangladesh, the Palestinian Authority, and even the Gaza Strip lent support for the Saudi raid. The support was the outcome of Mohammed bin Salman's diplomatic, political, and economic influence. However, Iran, along with Russia, Iraq, Syria, and the European Union, formed the opposition front. Oman didn't join the Saudi-led coalition and adopted a neutral stance. Indonesia, with the largest Muslim population, and China, with the largest population on the planet, didn't support the Saudi invasion either. Iran had adopted an active diplomacy to defend the national will of Yemenis. The other side of the war was the public opinion. Mohammed bin Salman wanted to depict a young and future-minded image of himself, a man who's come to reform his country. But his record in Yemen didn't help him portray the image. Even worse, two other developments made the dark side of his character more prominent. In the fall in 2017, another soft coup landed bin Salman in a secure place in the pyramid of power in Saudi Arabia. The incident is called the 2017 Purge. About 200 Saudi princes and businessmen were arrested and detained in the Ritz-Carlton Hotel in Riyadh. According to news from Riyadh, Prince Walid bin Talal, a major Citibank and Twitter stockholder who's a known figure in English-speaking countries, was among the detainees. At that time, the New York Times carried a report on November 8th that the detention campaign was the latest move by the Crown Prince to grab power. Next year, some other news tarnished bin Salman's image all across the world.
If Saudi Arabia waited for Mr. Obama to approve an intervention in Yemen, Yemen would have been gone and lost long time ago.
A Saudi journalist named Jamal Khashoggi, after entering the Saudi consulate in Turkey's Istanbul, never came out and disappeared forever. Speculations and comments by Turkish officials said that he was killed. Khashoggi was one of the critics of bin Salman, but no one thought that the young crown prince would murder a journalist in such a gruesome manner without leaving a trace. The consequences of the incident were so harsh that even the U.S. Senate was forced to show a reaction. The Senate Foreign Relations Committee suspended selling arms to Saudi Arabia. The administration of Donald Trump had just taken the helm and had promised to boost job creation, didn't take the suspension seriously. In famous images, Donald Trump talks about selling arms to Saudi Arabia, and Mohammed bin Salman, who's sitting right next to him, seems to be very happy to be in this new situation.